If I were to ask the question, what is the test commandment? And just think about it in your mind. What is the test commandment? And why is it the test commandment? If you got a piece of paper, maybe you can jot it down. Because it's good to know, what is the test commandment? And why is it the test commandment? So just jot down for a minute to yourself. and we'll get started. What is the test commandment? And why is it the test commandment? Really, if you think about worshiping God and religion, it's all about which God you worship. You know, which God you worship, and why do you worship that God? Let's go to Exodus 31. We're going to pick it up in verse 31, verse 12 and 13. Answer the question, what is the test commandment, and why is it the test commandment? Exodus 31, verse 12. When the Lord... And, of course, that L-O-R-D is probably, Strong says Jehovah, but however you pronounce it, it's the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak you also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths, and the fact that it's plural means it includes the annual Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath, my Sabbath shall you keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord, that does sanctify you. So the Sabbath is the test commandment. It's like a label, like a sign that you wear that say, we're worshiping the true God. It's a vehicle by which we worship the Creator God, the God of the universe, the God of the Bible. Now, the next question is, was it temporary? Was it just for the old days? And then we could change it. Let's read further down, verse 16. Exodus 31, 16 and 17. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. That's a way of saying forever, perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And we're spiritual Israel. We are, in spite of appearances. As Paul says, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. I mean, that's what Paul said. So we're all part of Abraham, you know, the father of Israel, if you're in God's church. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. I have the word forever circled in my Bible. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, let's say if I were to start my own church, and I say, I'm going to do something unique. I want to make Monday, Monday night football, I want to make Monday our holy day. Well, in spite of Monday night football, I couldn't make any day holy. I mean, I can name it and try, but the only one who can make time holy is God. How did God make the Sabbath holy? By resting. Not that God was tired, because God has enormous energy, but after he made man, he said, I'm going to rest for 24 hours. To make this day holy and special, God knows that it's like you have to give time to your friend. If they're your friend, you give them some of your time. So we have to give God some of our time every week. It's like a refresher, a booster every week. So God made the Sabbath holy. And every time we keep the Sabbath, it shows that we're worshiping the Creator God, the God who created the world. That's what the Sabbath stands for. Who was the God of the Old Testament? Most of you know it was Christ. Read John 1:1 and the rest of John 1. And it basically says that that the Son, who was God, became flesh, became Christ. But that's the God of the Old Testament. The God who actually, he did it at the behest of God the Father. But the one who did it, the one that you see talked about in the Old Testament, was Jesus Christ. Or is Jesus Christ. So, you know, some books have the Old Testament and the New Testament clashing against each other. There's that old harsh God with those old harsh laws, and then comes a new rebel Jesus Christ to save us from the law. Unfortunately, that's not true. They're the same person. God does not change. There may be some adjustments for the fact that we're not in a theocracy and the world has changed, but the principles behind the law still apply. Let's go to Exodus 20. We'll just read it, because I think just reading it. And as you read it, think about it. Exodus 20. By the way, we're not going to talk about this so much today, but the apostle to the Gentiles says in a number of places the law is good. He believes in the law, and he keeps the law. And we can answer questions at the Bible study about the Sabbath or the law. I think we have one good question that's going to already be presented to us. So we can start there. And any other questions you have, we can discuss it. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That implies the Sabbath always did exist. It's just that now when Moses is writing up the law, he's having them remember things that they had probably forgotten when they were in Egypt, you know, in captivity. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord God. In it you shall not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, manservant, maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the strangers within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. If you look at a calendar, every calendar I've ever seen, the last day is Saturday. I know you never think of it. You always think of the last day is Sunday because the new work week starts on Monday, but that's just the way man has done it. But actually, if you look at a calendar, the last day is always the Sabbath or Saturday. They got pagan names for all the days of the week, but I guess we're stuck with language as it is until God gives us a pure language someday. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it is hallowed and blessed. No other day is hallowed or blessed during the week. God made it holy. The Sabbath is a sign of the Creator God. I wonder what Sunday is a sign of. S-U-N. Oh, we'll give that some thought. Let's go to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13. Let me give you a little description. The Jews, because of their idolatry and Sabbath breaking, God eventually sent them into exile into Babylon. And then, after the 7 years exile, they came back. Ezra and Nehemiah were the leaders. I think Ezra was more the spiritual leader. Nehemiah was more the governor, political leader. But they led Israel back. But they were still under some pressure to break the Sabbath again. And I want to just read this one little section in Nehemiah 13, how Nehemiah handled the problem. If you think of Jerusalem as a city as they rebuilt it, you have the gates. And inside the gates were like, that's where like the center of meetings were and the bazaars. If you look at a Middle Eastern bazaar where they have meat shops and people selling stuff and they're selling animals and chickens, it's noisy and they're selling stuff. Well, in those bazaars, they're selling it. Well, merchants would stand right outside the gate every morning, and they come in when they get, because they close them at night for security from bandits. They open the gates, and they rush in, they set up their bazaars, and they would do business. Well, they were still doing business, at least at one point in time, on the Sabbath day. So let's see how Nehemiah reacted to it. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. In those days saw I, Judah, in Judah, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in cheese, lading with asses. In other words, they brought in, you know, donkeys and mules with a bunch of goods to sell at the market. Also wine grapes, figs, all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold these victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre. And that's, Tyre actually still exists. It's in Lebanon now. You know, they would come over and make money. Also there in which brought fish and all manner of ware. And they sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is it that you do? You profane the Sabbath day. And then he goes on and tells them that's why they got in trouble. If you read the rest of it, verse 18, did not your fathers thus, did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? In other words, he's saying, why do all these bad things happen to us in the past? We went into exile. It's because of Sabbath breaking and idolatry. And you're starting to let these outsiders suck you back into the same thing. When you read the rest of the context, he actually threatened them, since he was governor, had his little army. He said, if I catch you all outside the wall on a Sabbath morning, we're going to, actually, the way it works is we're going to lay hands on you. But he doesn't mean that in a positive way. I think he meant we're going to arrest you and put you in some kind of jail or do bad things to you. He actually threatened them to chase the merchants away. In other words, he enforced the Sabbath with power, if you want to call it political power. But the point is, that's how they got in trouble. The reason I'm mentioning this is the Jews finally learned the lesson about idolatry and Sabbath breaking. I mean, Nehemiah and Ezra had a lot to do with it. They give them their due credit, but others too. So that by the time Jesus Christ came along, all the various sects of the Jewish nation, you know, Sadducees, Pharisees, and all the other groups, one thing they all agreed on was the Sabbath should be kept, and they had like 600 laws about how to make the Sabbath better. They all were all about keeping the Sabbath. It was one of the strongest doctrines in the Jewish nation. They didn't believe in idols. They actually fought wars over people bringing idols into the temple. I mean, it was a big deal. So they didn't believe in idols, and they didn't believe in Sabbath breaking. So Christ comes along, and the Jewish nation, it's uncontested, the Sabbath is the Sabbath. So how did Christ feel about the Sabbath, since he grew up in a nation that had turned its back on Sabbath breaking and idolatry? Let's go to Luke 4, because it's important, because we all know that Christianity was developed in Israel, and the only part of Israel that existed as a nation was the house of Judah, which is basically Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, or most of Levi, probably. Let's go to Luke 4. So how did Christ feel about the Sabbath? Because that's, he grew up in a Sabbath-keeping nation. Luke 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So Jesus is doing a great work, and people all over that part of Judah are, he's famous. And they give him credit. And then he comes back to his home synagogue that he grew up in, probably went there every Sabbath as he grew up, a little boy. And we all know the story, no prophet has an honor in his own town, because they said, wait a minute, aren't you Joseph's son? You're nobody special. We know, you know what I mean, you're just a regular man. I mean, that's what they're saying. I mean, he was a nice man, likable man, respected, but still, the way they saw it, you're a hometown boy. How come you're so, you know, special? But that's not really the thing I want to emphasize. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Notice the words, as his custom was. So what was Christ's custom growing up and into his ministry? It was to keep the Sabbath, as his custom was. And that's an important verse, Luke 4:16. As his custom was, he kept the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a test commandment, because it points to the true God, and Jesus Christ kept it. It points to the Creator God of Israel, the real true God. Now, if I were the devil, some people probably think I am, but not really. But if I were the devil, my goal would be to push people away from the Sabbath. Anything that draws you closer to the true God, I don't want. I want mankind further away. So my guess is the devil is going to try to push the world and all of us away from God's Sabbath. And he's done a good job at it. Would you all agree? Pushing people away from the true Sabbath. Just to make a point here, here's some boys going to Sunday school because the world doesn't know about the true Sabbath. But a little story here. Two boys were walking home from Sunday school after hearing a strong sermon preaching on the devil. One said to the other, "What do you think about all this Satan stuff?" The other boy said, "Well, you know, it's sort of like Santa Claus. It's really my dad." Well, didn't Satan want us to think that there really is no devil? There really is nobody plotting and scheming against the Sabbath and the holy days. That's what the devil wants us to think. But there really is a powerful spiritual force leading this world away from appropriately appreciating God's Sabbaths, both weekly, annually, and on a week-by-week basis. There really is a devil who doesn't want us to be close to God. Another corny story. An elderly couple was watching television one evening, and the wife said, "Husband, I want you to go get me a dish of ice cream and put some nuts and chocolate on it." She says, "Are you writing this down?" He says, "I don't need to write it down. Go ahead and write it down." He says, "Yeah, well, I'll put a little something extra on mine, so I'll write it down." He comes back from the kitchen with some egg and bacon. His wife said, "See, I told you to write it down. I want a toast with my eggs and bacon." Well, the point of that message is, don't forget the Sabbath. I know, as Jesse says, when you're older, you go in there and say, "What am I here for?" His famous joke. What am I? Actually, that happened to me always. I go to the refrigerator and I grab the knob and I say, "Wait a minute, what am I here for?" And then I think of you, Jesse. Anyway, but God says, don't forget the Sabbath. And the point I want to make is, there's no evidence in the New Testament that they ever changed the fourth commandment. There's not even a hint, not a ripple. There's no comment about our big debate about the Sabbath, or why we changed it, or how we're justifying it to the rest of the nation of Israel, or the ramifications of the new Sabbath change. There's nothing. There's no discussion. What you will find is they just take the Sabbath for granted. Now, what I have here is a list of all the times the Sabbath is mentioned in the New Testament. Obviously, we can't go over all these. We're here all day, and I'm not going to do that. Just a few more verses. But I want to just show you. We printed these off because you can get it off the computer. But there are a lot of them. Quite a few. Many. Anyway, the list will be up here in case anybody wants to read it. But most of them, they just take the Sabbath for granted. It's not even discussed. Because it's sort of like, do you really need to discuss in depth that we're not going to steal God? You know, it's just taken for granted. There's no evidence, none whatsoever. But there are many verses about the Sabbath being taken for granted. Also, I want to talk about the synagogue issue for a minute. Where were the church members? Where could you find God's church? You could find them in the synagogue. Let me try to explain that. Especially in the early couple decades before the church got bigger and bigger, they didn't have books. You could not get a book. You know, actually, I think printing came about 1500 and probably the King James 1611. But prior to that, you couldn't get a Bible. Those very expensive scrolls. Actually, we saw some scrolls in the synagogue lately, and they have a gold plate, a crown on them, and they're special wrapping. They're really expensive. And they have, you know, original Hebrew writing, and they have so many locked up. In other words, the Bible was a collection of books, expensive, hard to get. So what the church did is they would go to the synagogue, and they'd hear certain scriptures read. Then they'd go back to other meeting places. Sometimes they had, like, gymnasiums where everybody could meet in one place, or several different, maybe 10 different local places, maybe 12 per place. And someone would preach inspired about the scriptures that were read. But they didn't have a book. Later, of course, as they grew, they got to build their own buildings and start collecting their own scrolls. And we believe even in later centuries, men actually memorized parts of the Bible because you could be killed for having a Bible. As a matter of fact, we were talking to some people whose kids were missionaries in China. And some other people we talked to in Myrtle Beach as well as in Kimberley. There are places in the world where you can be executed even today, or at least in China up until recently, put in jail. They call them re-education camps, but it's really prison, for having a Bible. And so in China, for many decades, there were small groups, 4, 5, or 6, would meet secretly in someone's home with a Chinese translation of this book. And because they were so secretive, because the government caught you, you were in big trouble. No one really knows how many there are. But there's now evidence there's a lot more than we thought. And I'm told from things I've read, there's some in the Middle East, too. They have to be very secretive. And there was a time in history. So having the Bible so available is really just the last couple of centuries. We don't really appreciate it, but we should be thankful that we have religious freedom and we have Bibles so readily available. At any rate, they would go to the synagogue. Well, when were the synagogues open for services? On the Sabbath. Does anybody doubt that the Jews have been keeping the Sabbath and they can trace it back? You know, well, they can just trace it all the way back to Moses. They've been keeping it. So there's no question the synagogues were open on the Sabbath, and that's where Christians can be found. Also, at some point in history, most Christians have forgotten that Jesus and all the apostles were Jewish. Because you can ask people. I've talked to people. You're kidding me. Christ was Jewish? I didn't know that. Literally. And you're laughing, but there are people who are so biblically illiterate, they don't know that. They really don't. I think, or they kind of forget it. Well, let's go to Acts 9. I want to just two scriptures to make the point here about where Christians could be found. In later centuries, as they got bigger, they probably built their own things, and there's some indications Paul had some of his own scrolls, and he later mentions bring some of the books with you. But the point I want to make is that's where they were. Acts 9, verse 1 and 2. Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning Christians, that's what it means, this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Paul had political power to arrest people, but where was he going to go to find Christians? The synagogues, because that's where they would be. Hearing God, because that's the only place you could hear God's word read in most cities. They either had one or two synagogues there, and you'd go there and you'd hear the word read. Let's go to Acts 15. Now, this chapter, this is a number of decades later, about two decades after Christ was nailed to the cross. Now, Acts 15 is the Jerusalem conference to debate circumcision. Even there, it's interesting. They're having a knockout, drag-out fight in God's church over circumcision, but not one word about the Sabbath. That doesn't make sense, right? You think if they're concerned that we're getting far away from the Old Testament as to make exceptions for the Gentiles for circumcision, but we're not going to say a word about changing the Sabbath, it would be ridiculous on the face of it. But the part I want to emphasize, at the end, after they have made a decision, they will make an exception of the Gentiles. Because the way the Jews said, the way they thought, we don't want any of these unclean Gentiles fellowshipping with us closely. They're not circumcised. Well, they made an exception. Then they said certain things that the Gentiles had to agree to, you know, to come into the church. But notice what he said in verse 21, Acts 15, 21. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. What James is saying is, we're just going to tell the Gentiles, you know, they can't be eating blood and certain basic things they can't do become part of the church. And everything else they will learn in the synagogue as they hear the law, meaning the Bible, which the only Bible they had in those days was the Old Testament, as they hear the Bible read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. It really makes sense. In other words, we don't have to worry about every little thing, but you can't be drinking blood, and you know, and they had sex and religion mixed together. They had to agree to not do any of that kind of stuff, and then they could come in the church. And he said, and the rest they will learn in the synagogue. Well, when is the synagogue open? On Saturday. You know, there's no. And by the way, it's a big deal because let's say if we were to switch to Sunday, people would say, wait a minute, I already just at my job and have off on Saturday, and now you're switching? And there'd be no mention of it in the Bible. It's not logical, and it's not true. And this is two decades after the crucifixion. They're meeting in the synagogues. Two things mark Jews in that world. They were circumcision and the Sabbath. Circumcision was a sign of Israel or a sign of being a Jew. And the Sabbath is a sign of God. If you think of it that way, it makes sense. They could make an exception. By the way, they didn't do away with circumcision. The Jews still circumcised all their people. That's why Timothy, because he was considered Jewish. If you have a Jewish mother, you're considered Jewish. That's why he got circumcised, because Paul wanted to make sure that that didn't interfere with his ministry, and no one thought they were trying to undermine the circumcision law. So the Jews circumcised their babies like they always did. They made an exception for the Gentiles for all the obvious reasons. Circumcision would be a barrier. You know, if you're a 40-year-old man, and they say, I got to cut, what, to get into church? Are you kidding me? You know, you can see how that would work. So, and it's not necessary. But the Sabbath is a whole different issue. It's the sign between you and God. It doesn't matter whether you're part of Israel or Greek or Roman or all those other nationalities that were in the Roman Empire. The Sabbath you'd have to keep. That's why you see a vigorous debate throughout all of Paul's epistles over circumcision. But nothing, there's no debate, no discussion of the Sabbath, not one. If the Sabbath had been changed, the Pharisees in Acts 15 would have been, wait a minute, what about this Sabbath change? You just think about it. There's no way they would have not said anything about it. There's not any hint, not even a ripple of, we had a big debate about the Sabbath and whatever. Let's go to Acts 13. I want to show you a key scripture. Now, this is several decades after Christ was nailed to the cross. And this is the first, what they call, missionary journey, where Paul and Barnabas built the Gentile church of the Roman Empire, and they literally changed the world upside down. And eventually, the church became more Gentile than Jewish. But this is the first one. But I want you to notice something in Acts 13, verse 42. So now, basically, the background is Paul preaches in the synagogue, and he tells them about Jesus Christ, and that the Old Testament predicted that Christ would come. And there are like 100 and some prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus Christ's first coming. And many of the words in the Psalms that David wrote were actually the words that Christ said on the stake. Anyway, you're probably familiar with it. So Paul no doubt preached all that. And the Jews, with probably a few exceptions, rejected him, as they often did, and stormed out. So verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, if the church had switched to Sunday, people say, well, the only reason Paul went to the synagogues on the Sabbath, because that's where the believers in the true God of Israel were, that's where the Jews were, that's the only way he could reach them. Okay, if that were the case, shouldn't Paul say in the next verse, wait a minute, we can meet tomorrow, because we've been meeting on Sunday, I just came here on the Sabbath because, you know, that's the only day to reach you. Well, shouldn't he? He should say, well, that's you all eager to hear the truth? Come tomorrow. Or come next Sunday. Now the Jews are gone. We don't have to keep pretending the Sabbath stuff. We switch to Sunday. You all know that's not what Paul said, right? Let's read verse 43 and 44. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city. So, you know, Paul was really shaking things up. And nowhere in this context, because these are pretty much almost all Gentiles, there's no reason if they switch to Sunday to not tell them about it, right? There's nowhere does it mention it. And, of course, the Jews got jealous, and we know how they persecuted Paul after that. But the point is, Paul had tremendous impact with Gentiles, because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he never mentioned Sunday. See, the big excuse they can say, well, the reason Christ and all the others do everything on the Sabbath is because that's where they have to reach the Jews, but they're really keeping Sunday among themselves. There's no evidence. None. As I say, all the evidence goes the opposite. Notice Acts 17:1. This is a really interesting scripture. It really is. Now, this is probably more closer to three decades after Christ died, well into what we call Paul's, I think it's his third missionary journey to the Gentiles. And the church is becoming more Gentiles now. So there's no reason to keep the front of Saturday up if they change. But notice what Paul says, Acts 17, 1 and 2. And when he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days. Why didn't he just stop and say, well, let's pick a Sunday in here because we've been keeping it. Notice it said, as his manner was. Well, the word manner, I looked it up in Strong's, and both the word that was translated in Luke 4, where Christ said, as his custom was, and here in Acts 17, as his manner, it's the same word, just a different tense of the same word. It's the same Greek word. In other words, Paul's manner or custom is to keep the Sabbath. Christ's manner and custom was to keep the Sabbath. And Paul is keeping it well into the Gentile era. There's no excuse like, well, they're in the Middle East, so they had to keep the Sabbath. Paul is well into the Greek territory in Europe. There's no excuse, and he's primarily dealing with Gentiles, as the context shows. And he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So he debates, of course, probably the Scriptures they read in the book of in one of those Old Testament scrolls. And that's important. The very same word, Paul, is doing the same thing Christ was doing. And don't you think if Christ had planned to change the Sabbath, he should have indicated somewhere in the four Gospels that was his plan? There's no indication whatsoever that he's planning. Now you're going to say, well, yeah, but I've been to Protestant churches, and they found a few things that where they can justify what they're doing. Let me tell you the true history, and maybe at some later time we can have some messages go through all the details of the Council of Nicaea and all the political things to why they did it. But the Catholics say their church fathers or their popes have the power and the authority to change anything they want. And they just say, based on that of power and authority, they changed it. And they say, and the Protestants inherited from us, but they don't want to admit it. And they did. In other words, if you were one of the early Protestant leaders, like Martin Luther, when Martin Luther put his, you know, the things he complained about on the church, nailed them on the church door and created, started the Protestant movement, there were certain corruptions in the Catholic Church he was rebelling against, or reforming, if you like that term better. But he didn't change the Sunday to Saturday. And he didn't do away with some other pagan things like Easter. We could elaborate, but you get a general idea. And as other churches, you know, Protestantism was like sparks flying off. They'd be more splits and new ideas. As each one came along, they basically pretty much accepted Sunday. They really got it from the Catholic Church. Now, they don't know that. I mean, maybe their scholars know, but the average person in the average church doesn't know that. Here's the scriptures they'll go to. And I believe once the Bible got out there, they had to find some justification. Let's look at Matthew 28. About six of the scriptures that they use have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look at, see if this proves that Saturday was changed to Sunday. Matthew 28, verse 1 and 2. If you ever get to read this in a true Greek translation, in Greek, the way it was used, week is really translated Sabbath, between the Sabbath, Sabbath after Sabbath. But in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, or actually it's the first day of the new Sabbath set, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, what that means is, they weren't allowed or weren't supposed to travel around on the Sabbath. The Jews had a lot of rules. You couldn't walk but so far on the Sabbath. They call it Sabbath day's journey. They weren't supposed to be visiting cemeteries outside the city. So they waited till the Sabbath was over and came early Sunday morning to the gravesite. Nobody actually saw the day, the moment when the angels rolled back the stone and Christ rose. They just saw the angels sitting there and Christ was gone, and later Christ appeared to them. And at one point he says, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to the Father. And what Christ was fulfilling is what they call the wave sheaf offering. On the first Sabbath, after it's the first Sabbath between the days of unleavened bread and after the Passover, that's called the wave sheaf offering, where the first of the first fruits are presented at the temple to God the Father. Well, Jesus Christ went up to heaven to present himself before God, and then he came back down. And they couldn't touch him until he came back down. Christ was the first of the first fruits, they call it the wave sheaf offering. And then we are going to be part of the early, smaller harvest. So even that fits the Old Testament. And remember, Christ was spent 72 hours in the sign of Jonah in the ground. Well, They had to take him off the cross a few hours before sunset because the Jews wanted to get him off the cross before the holy day, the first day of unleavened bread, because they didn't want, you know, something ugly like a horrible crucifixion on a holy day. So they got him off probably an hour or so before sunset. He was dead. He was buried. Well, 72 hours means he would come up maybe an hour before sundown. That means he'd come up right before Saturday ends. And that fits perfectly with all the context. There's nothing in there that shows they changed the Sabbath. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Here's another verse that is commonly used. And we'll be able to discuss these. We'll have a nice, lively Bible study. Someone already has a tough question for me to answer. So we're going to look at one of the scriptures they use to prove the Sabbath. You've probably heard this before. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prepared. There be no gathering when I come. Now, you can think, well, that just means they take up the collection plate like we do in churches today. See, that's a misunderstanding. When you read all the scriptures, there was a drought and horrible starvation in Jerusalem. And the other Jews didn't want to cooperate with the Christians because, you know, religions can get mean when you leave, you know, the rule of the rabbis. So the Christians, but they didn't need money, because money you can easily collect. They needed food, because in a famine you need food. And it was clear from all the other scriptures involved, and it took a lot of men who went with them, it was a collection of food and wine and grapes and whatever. I guess figs and stuff that could be preserved. And they took with them. And that's actually work. It'd be like if we had some kind of, if we had, say, a food drive, old clothing drive, and, well, if you were just kind of sorting through, people would bring stuff to you. And you were trying to sort through it and decide what you could take, what you could put on the train of probably donkeys and wagons that are going to go off somewhere. That's really work. And it, actually, if we were doing that today, we'd do the same thing. We'd say, well, we'll have our regular church service on the Sabbath, and tomorrow on Sunday, we'll collect all this stuff and sort through and do all the hard work of getting it ready to send Jerusalem. Nowhere does that scripture say the Sabbath was changed. It really doesn't. And in verse 3, he says, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality in Jerusalem. So they're going to send a bunch of men to go with it. Of course, today you could transfer funds electronically or you know. But in those days, it took a bunch of men, and it's like a caravan going through city to city to take this food stuff to the starving saints in Jerusalem. It was really work. And I know they'll try to tell you, it's just like passing the plate in church, but that's not what it was. Now let's go to Mark 2. This is the last scripture. I think it's the last scripture that we're going to read today. Yeah, the last scripture. But before we do the last scripture, I want to tell one more corny joke. And if you don't like this joke and I offend you, you can tell me at the Bible study. But if blame Natalie, it's from her cousin. To save the economy, on September 18, 2011, President Obama announced that he is ordering the Immigration Department to start deporting old people instead of illegals in order to lower Social Security and Medicare costs, because that's what's really killing us. Old people are a lot easier to catch than illegal aliens because they can't run too fast. And they can't remember the way to get back home, as Jesse says. So it'd be easy to catch them. They can't come back across the border a second time. And the guy says, see you on the bus. Well, as we get older, I got to work that joke in this one out. As we get older, I think it's important for us to understand the Sabbath and see it more spiritually. So let's go to Mark 2:26. I can just see us. Actually, what they're going to probably do is euthanasia to get rid of some of the senior citizens, the lower social security costs. Believe me, it's in the bill. And they do it in Europe, and I imagine it's coming here too. Oh, well. Don't get sick. Anyway, Mark 2:26. By the way, the context of this is Christ and his apostles were going through some grain fields. And as they traveled, they would, because you're allowed to have the corners of the field were left open with material there so the poor could have something they could harvest. So they went through the corners of the field as Christ traveled in his ministry on the Sabbath. And he and his apostles would get some grain, you know, rub it off, blow the shaft off, and eat it as they traveled. Well, the Jews had so many laws on the Sabbath. By the way, if you go through the New Testament, the one thing that's most obvious is Christ went out of his way to challenge the Jewish leadership on their Sabbath laws. He did a ton of healings on the Sabbath, but other things. And he just pushed it in their face. That tells me in other words, carnality is such that, okay, they understand that you shouldn't break the Sabbath. But then they still messed it up by going to the self-righteous extreme and making people miserable by they're actually serving the Sabbath instead of the Sabbath serving them. Like, there are all kind of laws. You couldn't repair something. You couldn't kill a flea until it bit you first on the Sabbath if you saw it. I mean, they had so many rules, it was just outrageous. So, anyway, as the Pharisees who want to criticize Christ desperately, as they see him and his apostles doing what they consider to be harvesting and eating on the road as they travel. By the way, our church believes in eating on the road on the Sabbath. If you want to make the Sabbath a joy, then, you know, you have to sometimes use restaurants. We could talk about that later if we need to. Anyway, as they were traveling, they got terribly criticized by the religious leaders because the way Christ did the Sabbath. He was a lot more, I call it Sabbath friendly. He wasn't picky. He wasn't self-righteous in enforcing a lot of restrictive rules. Then in verse 26, Mark 2, he said, I'll start in verse 25. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he had need and he was hungry? He and they went in that were with him, and they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him." In other words, David and his men were escaping from Saul and in desperate need of food, and actually got a sword there too. And it's clear from the way the Bible's written that God is not so inflexible that his rules can't be adjusted for humane purposes. And David was allowed to eat the bread that was only supposed to be for the high priest and some other things to escape. And it's clear even those men would have to admit that's in the Bible. And then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now think about that for a minute. The way the Pharisees were doing their Sabbath rules, the people were arduously serving the Sabbath. Can you imagine what it was probably like to them? They probably said, "Oh, me, I can't wait till sundown so I can live again. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't walk too far outside." They had all those rules. Some of the denominations, hundreds of rules, and they enforced it. I mean, they got quite mad at Christ and his disciples for breaking their Sabbath laws. I mean, I understand that they didn't want to go back to being Sabbath breakers and pagan, but they kind of went, it's like human nature can't be balanced. It went from one extreme to the opposite extreme, to the self-righteous extreme. The Sabbath, if you go to Leviticus 23, it's the first feast day. This day is a feast day. You shouldn't fast on the Sabbath, unless it's an exception, but normally you don't fast on the Sabbath. It's a feast day. We should try to enjoy this day. Don't put so many strict rules on yourself. I mean, we're not going to put rules about how many dishes you can wash, and, you know, all that crazy stuff. Enjoy the Sabbath. It's a feast day. And learn to love the Sabbath and get into the spirit of loving the Sabbath. And I know that's not easy to do. And try to love coming to church. I know a lot of people, young people say, "Oh, me coming to church." But you can learn to like it. You know, it just takes a little while. And I'll try to get better jokes for you. One lady told me at the feast, she was talking about my corny jokes. She says, "You know, you can't sing and you can't tell jokes. You can't dance because my bad hip." She says, "You better keep preaching." I said, okay. One more thing I want to mention. You know, some people will go to Revelation, the first chapter, which says that John was in the Lord's day in vision. He got, you know, the vision for the book of Revelation. Well, what day is the Lord's day? They just assume the Lord's day is Sunday. But actually, let's go to verse 28, Luke 2, the very next verse. And after he says, you know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So Christ is Lord of which day? The Sabbath. You see it, verse 28. He's Lord of the Sabbath, the day that we're meeting on right now. That's his day. And, of course, he's saying that he has the flexibility to adjust the rules that the Pharisees had about the Sabbath, which, of course, they didn't like to hear that. But obviously he did it, and he had that flexibility to do it. Enjoy the Sabbath. It's a physical feast and a spiritual feast. Physical feast and a spiritual feast. And Christ often criticized the Pharisees on their many Sabbath restrictions. So remember, number one, the Sabbath is the sign of the true Creator God. It's a doorway to the true God, and Satan wants to push us the opposite way. Number two, there's no evidence, none, in the New Testament that the Sabbath has ever been done away. There's no discussion of it. You have tremendous debate over a minor law, circumcision, compared to being in the middle of the Ten Commandments. When they changed that, big debate, none over the Sabbath, because it was never changed. And number three, we should learn to enjoy the Sabbath. Don't get too self-righteous or restrictive. Remember, this is a feast day.